Join me in John 17. I try to find thoughts from our Bible reading to use to prepare us for the table, and I think for the next several weeks that's going to get easier as we get to the closing chapters of John's Gospel. John 17 records a prayer uttered by Jesus literally in the shadow of the cross. These words that we read here come just a few hours before Jesus will be dying on the cross. It serves as an ending to a rather long discourse that Jesus has with his disciples as they are gathered in the upper room. In fact, maybe you've noticed that we've been following that discourse for more than a month now, beginning roughly in chapter 13 and coming now all the way through to the end of chapter 17. It's interesting, while the synoptic writers focus on the actions of Jesus during this critical hour, John gives a good bit of attention to the words of Jesus. And so it's almost as though we're invited by John into the upper room. And we have an opportunity to listen to what he will say to his inner circle as the critical hour closes in. And so this prayer is the capstone to that evening in the upper room. It begins in a very personal way, and I just want to read really a verse or two of this. In chapter 17 of verse 1, it says, Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. I just want to call your attention to two phrases this morning before we share the meal. First of all, he begins in 17 in verse 1 by saying, the hour has come. Not new language. In fact, throughout John's gospel, Jesus has talked about his hour, right? In chapter 2 in verse 4, early on at the wedding, when the wine runs out, and Jesus' mom wants him to come to the rescue at that event. You remember what he says to her? He said, my hour has not yet come. And then a little later in chapter 7 in verse 6, his brothers are needling him that he needs to go up to the feast and he needs to show everybody who he really is. And his response to his brothers is, my hour has not yet come. On a couple of occasions, John himself will reference that. When the enemies are trying to lay hands on him, John will add, but his hour has not yet come. You see, over and over again, that idea is there until we get to this text. And now, in the very shadow of the cross, Jesus' language changes. He says, the hour has come. Now is the time. The time has come for him to fulfill his mission, to do what he had come to earth to do in the first place, and that is to go to the altar, to be the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. It is interesting that one of the things these references do for us is they communicate clearly that none of this is happening by accident, right? We talked about this last week. Though his enemies are plotting the death of Jesus, Jesus doesn't die because of the plots of his enemies. This isn't the result of some terrible plan on their part to get rid of their enemy. Instead, this is the working out of the plan of God, going all the way back biblically to Genesis chapter 3. Remember? The seed of woman would one day come and he would destroy the serpent, right? Satan. And that's happening. It's happening according to the plan of God. It's happening on God's timetable. The hour has come. And notice the next phrase. Jesus says to his father, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Reading that language, it strikes me, at least from one angle, as being so bizarre and odd. Odd because the events that are literally transpiring are so ugly. We are about to witness mankind's darkest hour. There's never been a moment worse than this. Jesus is going to be arrested. He's going to endure the mockery of a trial. He'll be ridiculed and taunted and then horrifically beaten before taken off to that terrible spot where he'll be hung on a cross and crucified as the mob scorns him. And when his body is dead, it will be taken from the cross and laid out on that cold slab, and the rock will roll in front of the tomb and it will be closed. What a horrible scene. And it just begs the question, how is God glorified in that moment? How is Jesus glorified by all of it? And I know you're ahead of me. You're thinking, well, but you haven't told the whole story, David. Of course, that isn't the end of the story, because Sunday, the door will be open and the tomb will be empty because Jesus will rise from the dead on that Sunday morning. And by rising from the dead, he makes possible life for me and you. He revives us from spiritual death and provides forgiveness of sin. But it gets better if we were to keep going through this context. In verse 2, ultimately the plan is not just for us to rise from spiritual death and live again, but ultimately to live forever with God in heaven. Eternal life is what Jesus ultimately gives to us. You see, because of what happened that Sunday morning, because of his victory over death, one day we will be victorious over death and the grave. Which is why we're at this point in our service and this table is set before us and why we will share this meal. In doing so, we give glory to God and glory to his Son because of what they have done for us. We celebrate these awful events that are about to transpire in John 17. That is odd, isn't it? Do you ever sense the paradox of what we do when we partake of this meal? We rejoice in this awful event. But we celebrate not because it's awful. We celebrate because what God was doing, what this plan ultimately accomplished, the plan being fulfilled at this critical hour in John 17. And so because of what God has done in Jesus, as we eat this meal, we give him glory. We celebrate Jesus, who went to the cross to rescue sinners like me, like you. So let us eat, drink, and celebrate.